come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. And Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna.
Woohoo!
Okay, so yeah, the only thing is that we go back to that that pre-chorus, which is bridge twice.
Whatever breakdown is.
Is that, that's the, that, that's this, right, Pete? That's a, it's CG, and then it's bridge twice, and then it's.
Yeah, we hold it out, yeah.
We need a copy of that.
No. The other ones are pretty much the same, right?
There's no difference in the other ones, though, right? We're live. We're
okay,
live.
We're live. To everyone who's live, bear with us today.
Oh my goodness.
So hey, just yell it out. Let's yell it. right, everyone. Welcome to Haven Community Church. And it's a little crazy today because our sound system has gone wonky. You can hear this, but as far as music, we can't hear everything. So the most important person up here today, as always, is our drummer. So just to let you know, Justin has now stepped into the role of worship leader. And so you'll hear him yelling stuff, but that's okay because we're here to praise God whether we got a sound system or not, right? So I'm going to ask that you all stand, and as I open us with prayer today, Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we know that there are some devils in the details. And as Hawk, our sound guy today said, there must be something that you want your people to hear for Satan to attack us so strong today. So God, we just pray that this will be a joyful noise unto you, and that you will hear it, and that we will worship and glorify your name, because that's why we're here, to focus on you. In your name we pray. Amen. Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Hear the sound of hearts returning to you. We turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make us new. 'Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. You are the God who saves us. Worthy of all our praises. Hosanna, Hosanna. Come have your way among us. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. Face the day. In your presence, all our fears
are washed away. Cause when we see you, we find strength to face the day. Cause in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
Doesn't work miracles, right? Ready, go. My foes are many, they rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength, always. My God will come through always, always. Trouble surround me, chaos abounds me, my soul will rest in you. Sing it loud. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Oh, my God, He will not delay. My refuge and strength, always. I will. From the Lord.
my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength, always I will not fear. His promise is true. My God will come through, always. Oh, my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes up, my help comes from the Lord.
Oh my God, here we go.
Oh my God, he will not delay. My refuge and strength, always, always.
Thank you, Jesus, for you alone are God, and you are above and beyond all things, all challenges, all opposition, and God, you are truly the Lord that we love. And we just dedicate the rest of this time to you. And whatever happens, we don't know what's going to happen. We think we do. We don't have a clue. But mostly, God, we love you. And so just make yourself more real to us ever than before. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said, that song, I was born for this. I didn't know what this was going to be this morning, I can tell you that. Isn't it crazy? So, all right, so we're at our time right now. We are going to lift up some prayers that we have today. I'm not going to do the Unite 714 prayer today, but we're all good, okay? So we're good with that. We're just going to go ahead and start. Keep in mind, we are still doing the Unite 714, 714 in the morning, 714 in the evening. It's a prayer for COVID, where we want that God to eradicate that. And boy, are we still praying, right? As many people are going back to colleges and schools and enjoying sitting in a little room and wondering what's going to happen. It's a crazy world. So let's go ahead and look at our prayer requests. Melinda is asked for prayers. She's going to North Carolina to visit her mom and dad. Her dad is not doing well, and they're leaving Friday, and they should be back on Sunday. So pray for them. June prayers for her neighbor, Lucy, who had a stroke. We want to lift her in your prayers. Ree asked for prayers for friend Christy Ward and her son, who tested positive for COVID. Ron, prayers for friend Patty. She's in danger of losing her place to live because of money issues, and they're asking the Lord help her in moving forward. Lou asked for prayers for his church family and Grease Share family. We'll talk about that in a second if you're wondering what that is. Prayer for good results on Friday for a vascular test, I think that is, on both legs. So pray for Lou. Martina Cox asked for prayer for a friend's daughter, Lindsay Real, 14 years old. She's had a lot of depression causing her to feel that she doesn't want to live anymore. And sadly, I heard a stat this week that one of four young people, teenagers, have thought about committing suicide during this time. One in four. So that is astronomical. And so we want to pray for that. And at least teens are telling us the numbers of other people are astronomical as well. Okay? So we want to lift that up. We want to continue to lift up in prayer all those who are on our prayer list. If you have any prayer requests, you can send them to prayer-groups@havencc.org, and Debbie will make sure those things get out to everybody. Debbie Chadwick will make sure they get out. And if you want to join our prayer list, if you're watching online, go ahead, or if you're just sitting here and like, oh, I should have filled out something, go ahead and you can. We have a prayer link on our website. We'll make sure we get there. Those who are watching Facebook Live, if you want to put it up there, we have people that are monitoring that. Then we'll make sure that we get that to the prayers to everyone who needs that. Okay, sound good? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today, and I love the fact that that you are still God above all the stuff that we think. I mean, we work hard. We prepare that everything is going to be just no problems, no issues. And then all of a sudden, something happens, and we wonder, oh, how are we going to do this? And God, you remind us that it's, even though we're blessed to have this place to be in, we're blessed to have all the sound and the musicians and everything else, that God, when it all comes down to it, it's about you. And so as we're here today, we want to lift up these many prayers. We want to pray for Lou and all the prayers he lifted up, for Patty, who Ron has lifted up, for Christy Ward and her son, who tested positive for COVID, for June's neighbor, Lucy, who had a stroke, Melinda for Traveling Mercies, and for Lindsay Real, and all others, young people who are struggling with the effects of depression and anxiety and suicide and all other kinds of challenges. God, we know that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. So as we come to you today, God, we still pray for COVID-19 to be eradicated off the face of the earth, as well, we will step up our commitment to go ahead and pray as we have been praying for these many, many weeks, 16, 17, 18, 20 plus weeks now. We're like 23 weeks now with this over almost half a year. God, we just ask for you to intervene, to not only hear positive news, but God, that you bring the miraculous, not so that we can just go back to our normal life, but God, I pray that we never go back to normal. I pray that we recognize that you are where our strength comes from. And for that, God, just send your spirit today. Whatever you have planned for us in this service today, I just ask that you do it in a mighty way, and we will love and adore you, and I ask for any forgiveness that we've had, that we've failed you. All that stuff, God, we give it to you, and let's just worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are starting a new series today. It is on the book of Nehemiah. It's one of those ones that's tucked in. As a matter of fact, a lot of people call it Ezra Nehemiah because they kind of work together. But we're going to deal with the Nehemiah part, and we're going to be doing this for 4 weeks, and so we'll talk about that in a second. First thing is, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And we just want you to relax and just to be comfortable and enjoy just being in the presence of God. Many people say, hey, I've had several people say, hey, what about offerings? Offerings are here at the doors. But again, if you're visiting with us, that is not for you. We don't expect that at all. You're our guest, and we are thankful to all who do give. But we want you to be our guest, and that's why we're here today. Up front here, again, because of much of COVID, we're not allowed to do paper stuff, according to what they say, no matter what. Everything changes. That's still where we are. So what we've done, if you have your smartphone, you can go ahead. That will be your bulletin, which has blanks and things that you can fill in. We want to make sure that's still available for you. Even though we can't do the paper format, if people say, how do I do that? You lift up if you have a smartphone, you lift it up, you hold it, and then it does it. If you have one of those flip phones, I'm sorry. Welcome to the 21st century. Okay? But that's if you have one hooked to the wall, let's speak after church, okay? So that's where we have there. So that's a couple of those. We want to talk about a couple of announcements that we have. You heard us mention in our prayer. Grief Share is an amazing ministry that we have here because many people are dealing with grief. They have been dealing with focusing on loss of a loved one and the death of a loved one, and they are meeting right now Monday evenings, currently via Zoom, although we are putting into place some small group stuff to get some people social distance and put together, because I've gotten to the point I'd love to see somebody with a mask rather than I'd love to see somebody through a screen. I mean, that's just where I am. I don't know where you are yourself, but we have put in some some of those things in place. And so they are meeting 6:30 to 8:30. And if you have, you can register at our website, havencc.org, and then and also at griefshare.org. And if you have any kind of questions, if you go to you can send an email, griefshare@havencc.org. And if you forget any of this, just go to havencc.org and look for our announcements, and we'd be glad to get you connected. Again, you didn't have to start that process, because we know that grief comes not when you expect it. Loss comes when you don't expect it. And even when you do, there's still the effects of it. So we want you to be able to plug into that at any time, and with our Stephen ministry as well. Our Stephen ministry is very active. If you have other crises, we have a number of people. Last week, we brought in several other Stephen ministers, and we're excited about that ministry that they have. And I'm going ahead and connect. In addition, go ahead and make sure you're connected via text or email. Text is simple, but go ahead and get connected during that. I mentioned about Unite 714. Cecil County Pregnancy Center. We have collected baby bottles and stuff for years, but guess what? For most of the time, we haven't been together. So what we are doing is a baby shower, I believe through Amazon. There's an Amazon wish list that is coming in. Thank you for everyone bringing those in already. There's been several that have come in, and you can see that also on our website with a baby shower for them. Women's outing, okay, at Calvert Regional Park, September 1st. For devotional time of reconnection for our women's group. So you can see the information about that. You can email kate@havencc.org and get to her. Now, we do have some other cool things. You ready for this? Here's some other cool things. After church, Sunday, the 13th of, September, that's what it's called. I don't know. I don't even know what year it is right now. September 13th, we are going to have a baptism. Okay, and we get to go right across to our parking lot. You didn't know there's a creek back there, but there is. So that's where we're going to do it. All these years we were going somewhere else, and then we looked, and there's this beautiful area over here. A tree did come down, but that's all right. It's not in our way. So we are going to have that. Again, we'd love for you to register online. There's a place to register your name and things, and there's also a place for a T-shirt size, because we usually give a T-shirt that goes along with that. Okay, so that's kind of cool, right? Then on the 19th. There's a movie night, and it'll be outside, I think, so far. So we'll have something set out here, the movie to be determined still, but we're trying to do some things that we can get people back together without endangering people. Okay? Sound good? Are you excited? Patty's excited. I'll see you here, Patty. So I'm excited just to do that. You're saying, how are you doing baptism? Don't worry, we got some social distancing baptisms, okay? It's about you and God, it ain't about me. But it'll be exciting, so we'll go ahead and do that. All right? Lots of things. I'm glad to have some announcements that are not like, let's do COVID again, okay? So that's where we are. All right. Now let's get down to this. As I said, we're starting our new series today called Ordinary Work. Ordinary Work, and it's going the book of Nehemiah. So here's what I want to do. I want to ask you, I want you to think right now, okay? And I want to start the series by telling you, if you are the best of the best, you're the best athlete that ever existed in your area. If you are the smartest person that ever existed, okay, you're the most intelligent. If you are the most popular, if you are the most talented, if you are just superb in every way, I'm here to tell you, it's okay. God can still use you. All right? Because that's what we're going to talk about in this series. Because God specializes in using ordinary, average people. Sometimes God looks for the worst of the worst, that we would say, and puts them in the way so that he can get rid of them. Like, I love the whole story of Jacob. Jacob was like, Esau was a little dumb, yeah, and he had a hunger problem, but Jacob was kind of a jerk, right? He was a mama's boy jerk, and that's who God picks. Think about it. When he knows that his brother, who he hadn't seen in a while, and he thinks he may kill him, is on the other side, he sends his wife and children and everything he's got to the other side just in case he needs to get away. That is not a quality guy, just to let you know. God loves to use people like that. He used Moses to be the spokesman of his people, and he stuttered, many people believe. And so he constantly uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So this series, and today we're going to talk to those who believe, or who at one point believed that you were capable of more, that you were born for a purpose, that you were created for something that lasts, something eternal is what you want. And in the next 4 weeks, I just truly believe that God will speak to you and give you the faith to step out and do something that can outlast you, something that is greater than you. And so I want to tell you, there is a warning that I have for you, though. You ready for warning? Warning, warning. All right, the warning is simply this, that whenever you step out for God, there is always a personal cost that goes with it. You may experience pain, agony, rejection, heartache, failure, doubt. You may be lonely at times. You may be discouraged, and you may feel like you have to stand alone. Some of the people closest to you may not understand. Others will think you're just the dumbest thing that walked the face of the earth. And others will be critical and even make fun of you. So you all ready to sign up? But when you make sacrifices for God and He uses your life to impact the lives of others, it's all worth it. You may look ordinary. You may have an average, ordinary, everyday kind of plan. Or you might be that person, but you are exactly the person that God loves to use. And so in this series, we are going to study an ordinary person. An ordinary guy in the Old Testament named Nehemiah, who basically had a broken-hearted need for his people and a calling and a passion that forced him to do something. And so kind of like the ordinary work that we're talking about here, I'm going to ruin the series for you. Okay, ready? It's about a dude building a wall. Sounds like a wonderful Bible section, right? Oh, let's put the one in about the dude building the wall. It's much, much more than that. But he's an ordinary guy who's building a wall, but there's so much more to it than that. He just had a passion. And so if we look at Nehemiah chapter 2, there's this verse that they says, so they began the good work. Because ordinary work, which doesn't always seem wonderful, when God is in it, it's always good. It's always good. And so that's where we're headed. And so if you're disappointed, sorry, that's what God gave me to take it up with Him. All right? So week one today, I'm going to say this. Here's the theme of our series, of our sermon today. I can't take it anymore. Okay, so right now you guys are going through a lot of stuff you can't take in your minds, but that's the series that we're talking about. And when we're looking for this example of an ordinary guy, we have to go to Nehemiah. He is just average, ordinary, he's inspirational, he's motivational, and he made an incredible difference. The greatest thing about this is Nehemiah is not a priest of God in the Old Testament. He's not a king, he's not like David, he didn't slay Goliath. He's not a great prophet like Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah. He's not a disciple like Peter, James, and John. He's not a warrior that we just say, wow, look at him. He's not Joshua in that amount. He's an ordinary, faithful person. And he saw something, and something got into his spirit that bothered him, and he couldn't just sit there anymore. He was brokenhearted about this, and he was compelled to do something. He's an ordinary guy with an ordinary job. I'll tell you what his job was. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes and of Persia. And you say, well, wait a second, what's going on here? So here's what happened, and we're going to talk a little bit more about what happened here. But the cupbearer was a guy who did this. He had to be somebody full of integrity. You may say, well, what is a cupbearer? Well, a cupbearer is kind of like a personal assistant / butler, that he was always there to do whatever the king needed, and he was very important in some areas because he had to be somebody of great integrity and trustworthy, because being that close to the king, he would hear important conversations. So if the king was going to attack something or if he was going to do something, that information could be used to do away with the king. So he had to be trusted. He was in that inner circle of knowledge and always had this great access to the king. And he was incredibly loyal to the king as well. At this time, what would happen is there were several plots to take out kings time and time again. And so what the cupbearer had a very important job. I don't have a cup here, but I have water. All right, so what would happen is the plots would often go to assassinate the king, and often the way they would do it, Game of Thrones fans, they would poison the cup. And so what would happen is, what they ended up having, the cupbearer's job was to go ahead and try it first. You talk about wanting a good insurance plan. You know, I mean, you go ahead and take it, you could lose your life by going ahead and doing this. But that was what he did. His job was to make sure that any food came. So he had some perks. He got some of the best food. But anytime he took a bite, anytime he took a drink, he could have been killed. So this was some of the stuff that went on with him. And so an ordinary day, this one time, an ordinary day, he's going along, he's doing his cupbearer stuff, king's there, everything's good, normal day, and he has this conversation that changed the course of his life and God's people. And here it is from Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. And here's what it says. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah. Now, Judah is where Jerusalem is. At this point, the Persians had come in through Nebuchadnezzar. We'll talk about this a little bit more after I talk about this. About 140 years earlier, in around 589 BC, the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, attacked Jerusalem and destroyed the city. Before that, they had taken over Jerusalem. He put Zedekiah as a king up there. Zedekiah kind of revolted against him, and he said, okay, sucker, here's what we're going to do. We're going to level everything. And they pretty much destroyed the whole city. Solomon's temple, in all its splendor, was destroyed, completely destroyed. The elite, the best of the best, were taken away because the Babylonians said, hey, why would we destroy the best of best? Let's take them and incorporate them into our culture. And we'll have people like David and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then we'll take people like Nehemiah and others like that. So these were some of the things that went on there. The walls were torn down and left in rubble. Back then, city walls were built as protection because people couldn't fly over, so they were protection. And so the gates that held the city were burned to the ground. So basically, you have a city that is in complete rubble and torn up. Sound like anything else we've seen on the news? All right? So this was this. Multiply it by the whole entire cities. As it was done. This is what had happened. So now that he's having this conversation, and it's about 140 years later when you've had a generation of people that were here. And so he says, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. Just to let you know, this destruction took somewhere, historians aren't sure, about 18 to 30 months. So that's a significant destruction. And then what began to happen is the elites, tens of thousands, were taken away, and there was another group that they just said, leave them around here, and they let them kind of just be there. Now, there was about 50,000 that went back and said, hey, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem during this time. But everything they knew was gone. And now, decades later, these 50,000 Jews went back and returned to rebuild, but they kept running into dead ends, stalling out. Nothing was happening. So he said this, he said, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. They have no wall. They have no gates. That means they have no protection. They have no leadership because nothing's getting done. They have no direction. They have no confidence. They have no plan. They have no hope. They have no jobs. They have nothing. Sound like maybe some people that you run into today. That there's a lot of no's and a lot of nothing there. So the question that I want to ask you today is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? I had a couple conversations this week with people, and I said, I've come to a point in my life, I just don't know what to do. I don't have a clue what to do in so many areas of life. You know, church, I grew up in church. So I understood how you work that out, but how do you work this out? You know? Understand school. We all understand school, how it works, but do we understand how this works? Jobs. Everything. There's everything about us that we don't understand anymore. So what do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, I think we got to look to Nehemiah. We take something that breaks our heart and recognize that God may want to go ahead and take ordinary work to make a difference. And we got to see ourselves as part of that great work. So today I want to give you, this is very preacher-esque, three things. You know how preachers do everything in threes? Okay, so I guess it's triune, I don't know. But I have three today. Sometimes I purposely give you four, but today I'm giving you three. I gave you seven last week, so you'll be okay. Three things to do to begin an ordinary good work when you're not quite sure what to do. And we're going to look at Nehemiah and what he did, and that's where we're going to go with it. You good? All right. So the first thing you got to do is you're going to do this. Ready? You're going to sit down and cry. Just sit down and cry. It's okay. Men are like, I don't cry. Do it. God, I told somebody the other week that God gave you tears so that you don't drown on the inside. And so there's times we just need to weep from something, or else we will drown on the inside. You can hashtag Jack in that, okay? But whatever it is that you need to let something break your heart. Look at what Nehemiah did. It said, when Nehemiah heard these things about what was going on in Jerusalem, what did he do? I sat down and I wept. Now see, this crushed Nehemiah when he heard this news. He knew what had happened. But he had hope that Jerusalem would be okay. And when he heard, it's worse than ever, he was crushed. I find this fascinating considering where Nehemiah was. Where Nehemiah was at this point, he was about 1,000 miles away from where they were. And as we look at this, you know, he had a good life. He was eating really good food from the king. He probably had the best mattress possible. He had just the greatest luxury, greatest food. He was probably taking selfies with the king and like, me and the king, here we go, doing that kind of stuff. Somebody, who knows? I remember when Melissa and Emigail and I were out in Las Vegas and out west and doing the whole Antelope Canyon and Grand Canyon, all that stuff last year. We got to see the Titanic exhibit. And they take you through like the different areas, like first class. And first class was like a bedroom that's better than mine now, you know. And then they had steerage where it was like, you know, he was in the first class, so he might not even care about what's going on. And then I started to think about me, and I recognized that in many times in my life, actually a lot of times in my life, actually probably most of my life, my comfort has got in the way of my brokenheartedness. And I started thinking about, I've seen the Feed the Children commercials at night while I'm sitting there eating my leftover pizza or my pizza that I just got or eating a bowl of cereal. I'm like, that's horrible. Or even the one that really gets me. I mean, many of us love pets, right? But like when you're sitting there watching and Sarah McLachlan starts singing, "In the arms of an angel," and you see a little puppy crying, you're like, okay, that's good. Thank God that's not an hour commercial, right? You just move it on. Come here, Fritz. You know, whatever. You're good. And you forget it as soon as it goes off because of the comfort that we have. Nehemiah could have easily been like, man, that news is just horrible. Sucks to be them, right? He could have been there in that, but it touched his heart to a point where he had to do something and he had to deal with something. It didn't just get in his head. It got in his heart and he had to sit down and cry. And so the question I want to ask you today is, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that completely breaks your heart? Is it that now, according to, since 1990, a quarter of the world has risen out of extreme poverty. Now less than 10% of the world lives in extreme poverty. In $1.90 a day, almost $2 a day, 10% or more of the world. If you go add $2 and $1, it's like we have more than half the world is living in these areas. Progress continues, but we have so many that are living in poverty. 736 million people are living in many things of poverty. So you may say, okay, well that's not my bag, not my deal. But as I look at some other statistics, for me, the thing that has come to the forefront, and it's not just a foreign thing, is human trafficking, and particularly sex trafficking. In 2018, over half of the criminal human traffic cases active in the United States were sex trafficking involving children. That's in the United States. Reports indicate that a large number of child sex trafficking survivors in the United States were at one time in foster care systems. The average age of a teen entered in the sex trade in the United States is 12 to 14 years of age. Many victims are runaway girls who are sexually abused as children. In 2018, the National Human Trafficking Hotline received more calls from California than any other state, followed by Texas and Florida. These are real issues. So that's why when we ride down Route 40 in Cecil County, we see something that says human trafficking, it should break our heart. Because that's somebody's kid. Somebody's child. And so it should break our heart. And we might have to pull over alongside the road and just weep and cry. Not just ride by to go to McDonald's and get our food or whatever else we need and go on. This is real. And it's here. One of the other statistics that shows many of the missing children that are on there are lost to human trafficking time and time again. And when you get in areas around the world like Singapore and other areas, the numbers increase and increase and increase and increase. Many people who are in third world countries who are promised a new life are showed, hey, come to the United States, you can have this. And what they're done is put in shipping containers and other kinds of ways and brought here and used in prostitution. This is real in this sort of world, and it should break your heart. So what is it that breaks your heart? It may be the children who are not educated. It may be what we've talked about the other week about the isms in our life and the hatred that exists in our country and in our world that even exists in our churches. Maybe that's part of it. I can't tell you what breaks your heart for you. I know what breaks my heart for me. And sometimes we just need to recognize what burdens us, maybe what God is calling us to combat in this world. And so we need to take time in our lives to sit down and cry. But after we sit down and cry, the next thing that we need to do is to kneel down and pray. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah talks about crying. And look, he's still crying. Look at him. He says, "For some days I mourned and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven." You see, this touched his heart so badly that he knelt and wept and he mourned for days. He began to fast to say, "God, I really want to focus on you." And so here's the simple statement that if a situation we have is big enough to cry, it is definitely big enough to pray about. And so I think we actually insult God by saying, "Well, all I can do is pray. Well, I guess I can just pray about it." No, we need to mourn and we need to pray. We need to mourn and pray. There's a lot of things for us to do both of those about in our world. And when God is added to one of us, he is always the majority. It is always the majority. We add God to it. I don't care whether 10,000 are against us. God always is the majority. So when we pray about it, supernatural comes in here. In Nehemiah 5:6, it says, "The Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you today and night for your servants and the people of Israel." If you read through his prayer, his whole entire prayer, you see he is confessing his sin. He's confessing the sin of his people. He is reminding God of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and reminding God of his faithfulness. And after he's mourned, and after he's fasted, and after he's praying, then and only then does he go before the king and ask for permission to leave and to rebuild. But he started by letting it break his heart. He then moved on to fasting and praying to God and said, "I need you to make a change, God." And he reminded God of his promises, but he also recognized, hey, I've been broken too. We just got through 14 days of prayer where several of us got up at 6, we're here at 6 o'clock in the morning to go ahead and just seek God for an hour and pray with him. And we have some of our worship guides still around, and we can always get them to you. But it's just a way to help us pray, because my mind wanders when I pray. My mind wanders when I'm preaching. Right now, I'm all over the place. And you're like, "Oh, that's where we're going there," okay? But the simple fact is that I sometimes need a scriptural plan to help God guide me. I need to walk and talk. You know, prayer's not just about just sitting and doing this. That's great if that's what you want to do. For me, that is torturous. I can't sit still at all in my life. So a lot of times when I pray, I'm just up moving. My eyes are open. I'm talking to God. I'm having a conversation with him. and going through things and saying, God, hey, I need you. And I can see Nehemiah here saying, God, remember your promises to Abraham. Remember your promise to Isaac. Remember to Jacob. Your people are in ruin. Yes, God, we have been sinful. I know I have. I've enjoyed the comfort here, and I've forgotten to play to my people, and it's broken my heart. So God, right now, I need you this day to hear my prayer for you, for me, your servant, and everybody else, your people. That's what I need, God. And he was, it was powerful, and it was strong, and it was there. Our prayers need to be more than bless our food. Our prayers need to be more than keep me safe. Our prayers need to be more than watch me this day and just give me traveling when I'm doing what I want to do, watch over me. They're important, but our prayers need to be more. We need to begin to ask God to move in our lives and move us. There's a great song by a group called FFH, it says, move or move me. God, move or move me. Act in my life, God. Put me to work. John Wesley, in the Wesleyan prayer, said, put me to what thou wilt. Use me in any way you want, is what John Wesley, his prayer was. God, I need you to work me, to stretch me, to empower me, to use me, to do miracles. God, use me to bring revival, and in some cases of this world and this country, vival. You see, Nehemiah, one of the coolest things about this short little kind of book of Nehemiah is there are 12 prayers that are recorded in this book, in the beginning all the way through the end. And he could have had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prayers. It was a lifestyle before him. He loves to go before God. And what I appreciate and what we will see in these next couple weeks with Nehemiah is this. He is an incredible leader. He looks at everything. He's very practical. He looks at everything. He takes account of it. He casts an incredible vision for the people. He has a great strategy. He empowers and he delegates. He takes on any kind of opposition. But every single time he does something, it's surrounded and bathed in prayer. It's an intense prayer. It's an immediate prayer. So again, how do you begin the work when you can't take it anymore? First thing you got to do is let it into your heart. And you sit and cry. And then you kneel down and pray. And you kneel down and pray and let God work in those areas. Third thing is this. So you've let it in your heart. You've sat down and cried. You've knelt down and prayed. And now you stand up. Now you stand up and act. His tears turned into prayers. His prayers drove him to action and to work. Here he comes, doing his job, comes in. Now, I don't know if any of you are like this. Some of you have a good game face, right? How many think you got a good poker face? Like, when life is really bad, like nobody can tell? How many are like me, like you can tell something's wrong right away? So you walk in. I know with Lisa, if I'm not messing with her, she goes, what's wrong? Okay, but here's Nehemiah. He comes in, he's walking into where the king is, and he's like, here's your cup. Yeah, okay. Puts it down, he said, hey, here's your food. Gives it to him. And the king said to me, what does he want? He knew something's up with him. And then did you like this? Even when he responds to the king, he says a quick prayer before he does that. You know, the king's asking him what's going on. He's obviously showing, and he says, and then I prayed to God of heaven, and I answered the king. So the king says, Nehemiah, what is it you want? What's going on? You don't seem like yourself. And he's like, God, just please help me in this moment. And then he goes ahead and says this. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to Judah, which is where Jerusalem is, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. My people are hurting. The walls are down. City of God is exposed. Someone needs to do something. And Nehemiah, in all the comfort that he has, says, why not me? Why not me? That's the question each one of us has to ask ourselves. Why not me? If there's something that's breaking my heart, I don't have to wait for a church administrative council to go ahead and decide it. If it's burdening me, you know, Nehemiah didn't gather all the Jews in the area and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Can we work out a program to figure this out? Let's hire a research committee, and they can come in and see what the feasibility study is of putting walls together, and do we have enough manpower, and do we have enough administrators? No, he didn't do that. He had a passion that broke his heart, that caused him to pray about it, that caused him now to say, I got to do something about this. It wouldn't go away from him. Why not me? Why not me? Stand up, he said. Stand up. Why not me? You know, there's been a couple moments in my life that I can say that really, really have been these for me. One of those was when I was in the United Methodist Church, and I have a love for the United Methodist Church, I do. But then I was comfortable in many ways, okay? Personally, there were some things, family separated because of the itinerant system known as musical chairs, that was there. But I was in a good appointment, like as far as climbing the ladder. But there was something that just sat in my spirit that I needed, God was calling me to do something different. And it wouldn't go away. And then I didn't do it fully like Nehemiah. I mean, I was burdened by it, and I prayed, but I did go to the leaders of the day, and I went to them and shared with them, and they just said, oh, that's nice, just keep doing what you're doing. And then it just wouldn't leave me. I remember sitting on a beach in Lewis, Delaware, going ahead and saying, God, you got to open a door or close a door or something. And now looking at that process, seeing how God did that. And remember I said when you do something for God, that there will be some struggles, there will be some challenges. I can't tell you the number of people within churches, in higher echelons of churches, who said all kinds of things about me, okay? Vicious things. And did I feel alone? Yeah, a lot of times I really did in that process. But then I know me and God are the majority because I only have to please him. And I was just thinking, you know, if God hasn't placed something in my life, and just to let you know, it doesn't get better after a while. You never reach a point where, whew, now it's awesome and nobody's messing with me. It happens all the time. When, as I said, when we will see Nehemiah, this isn't the end of the story where the king goes and says, here you go ahead, build the wall, have fun. They build a wall and say, yay! No, he deals with a lot of stuff. And we're gonna show you a lot of those things. So when I'm saying you step out for God, you're going to have these challenges. But I thank God for all the ministries and everything that's come out of this church and each one of you. Because you also said, hey, I want to be part of this. God, this is what you're calling me to, and you had something that stirred in your spirit to bring you into this place in the first place, and to see lives that are touched. So guess what? When somebody's saying something or doing something or challenging me about something, and saying, well, you just did this, and this is who he is, and yada, 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 when I see the fact, and I remind myself of seeing people in our community that are no longer homeless because of our connection with Paris Foundation, or seeing people who have worked through addiction because of us helping with the very first addiction place at Monarch House in this place right here. Or when I see constant things from Haiti where they're giving people water and they're feeding them, and I recognize that's all worth it because it ain't about me, it's about him. And it's about the ministry God has called us to do in this world together. I think the other time where I went to a meeting and I was going there to see how to make this church be like boom, and this one guy was talking about how he started a church down in Austin, Texas, where everything's big down there, and it grew to several thousand people. And he was sitting there and he stood in the back of the church and said, and was looking at this worship and it filled with like 2,500 people. And he sat there and he said, my heart was broken. And I said, we are no different than anybody else. And he said, 2 weeks later, I resigned from the church. And he said, and I resigned from a very good salary. And he said, so I quit not knowing where I was going. But I had a heart for the people of Austin. And he said what he began to do was he took a grill and went down in the streets of Austin and began to feed the hungry. After several months, he noticed people that weren't your church-type people that were there with him. And then it began to form a church, and that church still today takes one Sunday a month and goes and doesn't have church, and they go feed the poor and the hungry in Austin. Every small group has to take a group and feed the hungry, the poor. When I heard him speaking, it touched my heart in a way that I came back, and some of you may have been here, and I shared that, and I said, I don't know what this is, but this has done something to me that I've never heard before. I've heard it, but I haven't felt it. And we just had people that just took on that ministry time and time and time again. I don't know what God is moving your heart to do. I don't know where he is in your life, but there are some things that are breaking my heart as I see in the world. You see, I've read stories of people about Ashley who had a tragedy of losing a child and started a ministry called Bridges Cradles, volunteers to knit cradles for stillborn babies to help families and lost through miscarriage. Or a lady named Donna who had a heart for teens and loved student ministry. She purchased her own school bus to pick up kids to take to a youth ministry every Wednesday night. Or 10-year-old Addison, when she was a 7, she learned of Maureen in Kenya who didn't have access to clean water. And she ended up in 2.5 years. She ran 3 half marathons and raised over $80,000 for clean water for over 1,600 kids. What I'm saying is everything that's out there is too big. But God just wants somebody ordinary. He wants somebody who just has a heart, who has a passion. We need some Nehemiahs in our world today. There's a lot of walls broken down. There's a lot of people in rubble. And there's a lot of people can't get anything going. But maybe God wants to go ahead and use you. And use you. All right? Because what I'm saying here is this. You do not have to be appointed by man if you're called by God. And I want to tell you a brief story about that as our worship team comes up and we kind of figure something out. All right? When I was going through ordination, it's like a hazing ritual that a bunch of people sit around and question everything you do, just to let you know, it really kind of is. And I had some friendly faces that were in the crowd, and that was good. One of the situations was when I had to have my paperwork in, and they're very stringent about paperwork. It has to be in right at the time. If it's a second late, sorry, wait till next year. During that time, our family, Melissa was actively going through a miscarriage. And she was typing this up for me. And so we were dealing with that. I got my paperwork in the next day when it had to be done as we were typing this up. And I sat down to this group that was asking me if I was fit for ministry. And as they were sitting there and they were asking me questions, this one person, she kept saying, "I hear what you're saying, but there's a lot of errors in your manuscript." Now, just to let you know, at that moment, I didn't think I'd make ordination if I jumped across the table and started strangling somebody. You know what I mean? and you understand what I mean, right? Anybody know? Because I explained. At first, I said, "Well, this is what was going on." I said, "Oh, okay, I'm sorry." But there's still a lot of errors. And I looked at the person, and I said, and this is not something, if you want ordination, that I would suggest to do, but something in me just welled up, and I said, "Are you more worried about commas and periods in a tragic situation that we were done than the fact that I got it done and the message that God gave me to give to people?" To that, one of my good friends says, "Okay, Jack, let's talk about how you do communion," because he knew it was going a very bad direction, and he came in and swept into the rescue. And they got me through, but they gave like a little asterisk, and I was like, whatever. All right. But one of the key things was, after that session, I was so just angry. I was so frustrated about the lack of compassion of a person who's in ministry that they have. And my heart started to break for others who don't have that. And I thought, I'm never going to be that person, ever. And I reached over. Some of you remember Drayton Manor. I reached over, and they had this room full of, like, books. And I reached over and I grabbed a Bible and I pulled it off the shelf and I just flipped open. I played Bible roulette. Anybody play Bible roulette? When you need something, you're just right around it goes, that's what I need. And at this point, a verse opened up and I looked at it and it said, do not fear, for you have been called by God, not by men. I shut it and said, what's next? Because I knew that I had a heart for what God wanted me to have a heart for. And what they said, they're like the people we're going to see in the next couple weeks in Nehemiah. And that's fine if that's where they are. That's not where I am. That's not where God's called this ordinary slub. And that's where God's calling you to. What is breaking your heart? What do you need to make a difference with? What do you need to say, God, this life that I've been living, it's comfortable. But I need something else. I got to do something else. There's a group of people or there's an individual, maybe you can start there, that I need to just sit down and cry for. And when I'm crying, I need to just pray and in the depth of my heart, not just, God, oh, please be with him. No, God, like, God, this is wrong. This is wrong. This should not exist in the world where your people are. And then are you ready to stand up and face whatever comes your way so that you can say, I'm going to be Nehemiah. So in the next couple weeks, this is where we're going to go with this guy. And I think it's a good time for him. Because we need Nehemiah more than we need David. We need Nehemiah big time in our world today. Let's just stand as we pray. God, right now, my prayer right now is for you to break our hearts. Not of our regular situations where we struggle in our own being, in our own nature, but God, that you call us to the plight of your people. The people in this world, that their situations, we mentioned just a few of them today, but God, we know there are plenty, plenty more. Oh, if you would break the heart of the 70 or so that are in this room and the how many others are in the sound of my voice, if you would break our heart that we today just sat and wept, let it into our heart, not just in our minds, but into our hearts, and that we pray and we fast and we look to you so that that time comes when we're ready to stand and take on whatever the enemy has. Because God, right now, good job, Satan. You're trying to stop music, but guess what? The message is still out here. And so your promise, God, is that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Doesn't mean it won't be easy. It's going to be difficult at times, and Nehemiah will attest to that. Oh, but God, he changed the world. I believe in the sound of my voice, we are filled with world changers. I say, Lord, do your work in each of us. As right now during this time, we say enough is enough. I can't take it anymore. You lead your people to rebuild the broken walls, to put back up the burned gates, to restore the house of God to its prominence that it needs to be. In your name, Lord, we pray and claim that you'll minister to us in this point. In your name. Amen.
Light. May you be lifted high.
like Jesus Christ. You are my story. You're my everything. You are my glory, my God and my King.
You are my rock, and you never change. You never change. No other power could break the darkness. No other hand that can save. Forever faithful, your love is stronger. I trust in no other name. Yeah,
Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need,
and you are my light.
May you be lifted high. There is no other like Jesus Christ. You are my story. You're my everything. You are my glory, my God.
All right, everyone, I want you to have a safe and awesome week. I just pray that whatever God is stirring into your heart, that you pray about it. Well, you cry first. Just cry for it. Pray about it. And then when you're ready, stand up. Look out, world. Right? So have a great week. God bless you. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. Thank you. Remember to sign up for the baptism if you're interested in that online. Everything else. Again, thank you for your gifts and offering. If you're visiting, again, thank you for being our guest. God bless you. Have a great week and whatever God brings before you. Well, we made that happen.